So we're continuing in the series leading up to the kingship of David. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at verse 1 of chapter 10. And this is Saul's anointing. In circles that I run in, we call them God stories. Y'all may call them the same thing. I'm not sure. But God's stories are something that happens in your life that can only be explained by God was working in that moment, right? The world might look at those things and say that they were coincidence, but, you know, for those who have placed their faith in Christ and know God to be a God that keeps His promises, you can look at those situations and you can say God was working there. And one of those cases for me is the fact that Jenny and I even met, my wife. How many of you can say that you met men? How many of you can say that you met your wife at a Boy Scout camp? No? Well, I can. My wife's father was a volunteer in the Boy Scouts, and he was at Philmont Scout Ranch for a training. And I was there for the same training with a couple of volunteers from my district. I worked for the Boy Scouts. But anyway, Jenny's dad had three sons who were all Eagle Scouts, and he asked them if they wanted to go with him out to Philmont, and they all said no. And then he invited his daughters, and all three of his daughters said, yeah, let's go. And so they had a family program there, and so one of my volunteers brought his wife and son, and they were on the same program that Jenny was on, and she decided that she needed to hook us up. And so we found out that we lived about an hour apart from each other in Florida, and we met thousands of miles away in Cimarron, New Mexico at a Boy Scout camp, you know? And when we look at that story, we say, that's a God story, you know? We wouldn't have met otherwise. So today we're looking at a story. We're going to focus on more than just the one verse I'm about to read. But if you look at it from a worldly view, you might be able to say that's coincidence, but not if you understand who God is. So let's look now at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. It says this, "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over His inheritance?'" And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So was it a coincidence that Samuel and Saul were there in that moment and that Samuel was anointing Saul to be king of Israel? This was a private encounter between the two of them. But as we'll dig a little deeper, it's not coincidence, even though it may look like it to some people. So if you go back to chapter 9 and you start digging into this story, you can look in verses 15 and 16, and it says, "Now the day before Saul came," so the day before Saul came into Ramah where Samuel was, the day before that happened, God said, "There is a man from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, that's going to come to you," right? So Samuel knows that this is already going to happen before it happens. And so God tells him that this man that's going to come from the land of Benjamin, "I want you to anoint him as the king over Israel." Last week, we looked at the story of Israel asking for a king. Samuel's sons were appointed judges by Samuel, and they were corrupt, and they were trying to make money off the deal. And the leaders of the nation of Israel got together and said, "We're not going to have this anymore. Samuel, you are not going to put your sons in authority over us. What we want is a king. We don't want the judges anymore. We're done with that system. We want a king just like all the other nations around us." And God said, "You know what, Samuel? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So give them what they want." Right? But did God really hand that decision over to Samuel? No. And we're going to look at that. And we see that God was working in this the entire time. So how did Saul end up in Ramah where Samuel was? Well, his father's donkeys went missing. And so his dad said, you need to go out and find the donkeys. And so Saul took a servant with him, and he's gone. He's basically just gone out into the country looking for these donkeys. You know, there was no gorgeous purpose to why he left or why he ended up where he went, right? He was just a kid whose dad said, go get the donkeys. There was nothing special about him. So he's out looking for the donkeys. He's starting to get a little frustrated with it. And he said, I'm going to go back home because my dad's going to stop asking what happened to the donkeys and start asking what happened to Saul. And so before he started his way back, his servant said, you know, this town up here, there's a wise man that lives there named Samuel. Let's go ask him what he thinks. So they go. And Saul asked the question, so what do we pay this guy for his advice? And the servant said, well, I happen to have some money, some silver, and we'll give that to him. And so it just happens that Samuel and Saul are coming into the city about the same time. I think Samuel had been out doing some things and had come back in, and Saul was arriving around the same time, and Samuel sees Saul. Seesaw, that sounds funny. But anyway, Samuel sees Saul, and he goes to him, and he knew that this was the guy that God had sent. God ordained what was happening. It wasn't coincidence. It was at the hand of God that Samuel and Saul ended up in that same place together. And it happened just like he had told Samuel the day before. It wasn't a coincidence. What does that say about Saul? Was it because of his stature or his character that he was selected? No. It was because it was the choice of God. That was it. It had nothing to do with how good a man Saul was. It had everything to do with God said, this is him. Right. And we see that throughout history. God's sovereign choice is playing out. You know, he chose Abraham, he chose Isaac, he chose Jacob over Esau. All of those people were chosen by God's sovereign choice. And it's the same in this situation. God chose Saul. And we see how far God will go to prove that he was the choice of God in chapter 10. And then Saul anoints him, and that's where we saw in verse 1 what was going on. And like I said, it was a private encounter. God, through Samuel, is telling Saul he is now king over Israel. So he takes the oil and he pours it over his head. And that symbolized, in that time, somebody being given authority. So, yeah, it was natural for this to happen. But it happened in private. It didn't happen in front of a bunch of other people. God was telling Saul, through Samuel, you're my man. And then Samuel kisses Saul. You know, I don't think a lot of us these days are standing around waiting for some strange guy to kiss us. But in this story, Saul being kissed by Samuel, Samuel saying, I recognize that you are the king. There's a reverence in that. You're the one that God appointed to be king, and where I was judged, now I recognize you to be the king of God's people. And then it talked about God had given him an inheritance. What was it that God gave to Saul? His people. He hit the nail on the head. It wasn't vast wealth. It wasn't a land, even though that did come along with it. But God entrusted his flock to Saul. There's a lot of responsibility in that. And that's a lot of responsibility to live up to. And what we'll see in the next coming weeks is that Saul does not live up to that well. But neither do any of the other kings. Over time, what happens is that the king is placed in a position of authority over God's people, and then being a man, they mess things up. And I'm not trying to be derogatory toward men, but yes, being of sin nature, being a sinner, right? They mess things up. They mess them up. So even though he was God's man for that moment, you know, he still wasn't perfect. And then God, continuing in chapter 10, tries to point Saul to this idea that you are who I appointed. And Samuel says, okay, Saul, over the next couple of days, this is what's going to happen. And what happens? All of those things happen. Hopefully to encourage Saul to believe that God had appointed him to that position. He said, you know, you're going to run into these guys. They're going to have goats and bread, and they're going to give you bread. And what happened? He met these guys that had goats and bread, and they gave him bread. He told him that you're going to run into these Philistine prophets. They're going to be coming down from the high place, and you're going to run into them. They're going to be prophesying, and guess what? You're going to prophesy with them. And then you're going to be a changed man. And what happened? It happened. The Philistine prophets came down. They started prophesying. He prophesied with them, and it changed his life. He became a new man. So much so that his friends were like, what's up with Saul? What's up with this guy? You know, he was never known to be a man of God before. Now he's sitting here and he's prophesying. What is up? And they were making fun of him. Is now Saul counted among the prophets? So that became a saying about him. You know, they didn't recognize that part of him because it didn't exist before. When I was in seminary, well, let's just start the story out a little bit different. I'm an introvert. You might not be able to tell from my Sunday morning persona, but I am an introvert. You know, so small talk is hard for me. And I don't know if any of you experienced that, but, you know, trying to make small talk when you're an introvert is like, you know, trying to fit, I don't know, around a square peg in a round hole, right? So it's tough. It really is. And I don't get energized by being around a lot of people. My energy, I get it from being around a few people at a time and having deeper conversation. That's where I live. But anyway, I went to seminary, and I was the quiet guy in class. I just was. And so, you know, having small talk with guys trying to get to know them, it wasn't easy. I wasn't the guy that rubbed elbows and schmoozed and had a bunch of friends and was best friends with the professor. That wasn't me. Right? So I had my first preaching lab. And I got up, and I preached, and you would have thought that they had seen something that didn't exist. Right? Well, Jenny was there and she can attest to this, but I got up, I gave my sermon, and then it was time for the group to give their feedback, and one of the guys said, "Where did that come from?" Right? So something similar was happening here with Saul. They're saying, "Where did that come from?" Well, it came from God. God's Spirit was with him. It changed his life. Now, did Saul stay perfect? No. Was Saul ever perfect? No. But he was God's man. God had again anointed him king and shown that he was with Saul. And that should have been growing his confidence. You know, all the things that Samuel said would happen. And then here I am now doing something I've never done before. And then Samuel enters the scene again. And this time he's more publicly demonstrating who God had chosen as his king. And so it said that he cast lots, right? Back in Leviticus, I believe it is, they had the, and I can't pronounce them, but there were these things they would throw and cast lots to help them make decisions as God ordained them. If I tried to pronounce them, I'd mess them up. The Urim and the Thummim or something. But anyway, so what he did is he said, okay, I need all the tribes of Israel to gather together, right? I need all the tribes to come here because I'm going to cast lots and we're going to find out who the king is. And so he cast lots. So in the world standard, he was taking a chance. So he cast lots, and what lot did it land on? What tribe did it land on? It landed on the tribe of Benjamin. Where did Saul come from? The tribe of Benjamin. All right, so then he said, okay, now all the clans of Benjamin, I'm going to cast lots to determine which clan is going to be the king is going to come from. He cast the lots, and he cast the lot for the clan of Matriites. And who, what clan did Saul belong to? That clan, right? And then he said, okay, now I'm going to cast lots for the person. And he cast lots, and it landed on the son of Kish. Who was the son of Kish? Saul. Kish was the guy that sent him out to find the donkeys. So, the day before, or a few days before, Saul was anointed in a private little ceremony. And then all these things happened that showed Saul that Samuel was telling him the truth. Then he casts the lots, and it lands on Saul, the son of Kish. And where is Saul, the son of Kish? He's hiding. He's hiding. His confidence had not yet grown to the point where he was like ready to make it public. But they went and they dragged him out, and they said, look at this guy. He is the king. God chose him to be the king. It wasn't my choice, Samuel would say, because look what happened. I cast the lots. I couldn't have fixed that. It was God's pick. God's man is now public. Saul is now proclaimed the king of God's people. But before all of that happened, Saul reminded God's people, you have rejected God. You have asked for a king. I think what he was saying there is be careful what you ask for. I think this was foreshadowing what was to come. You know, y'all asked for this. God is giving it to you. He has picked the man. But this man isn't going to do for you what God can do for you. God has ordained a king for his people today that is more perfect than any man could possibly be. And that is Jesus, God in human form, the Son of God, who went to the cross. See, the people of Israel, they said they wanted a king that would go out and fight their battles for them. Right? Except his people didn't recognize the battle that they needed fought for them. It was a spiritual battle that was raging all around them. It's still raging today. It was a battle for our souls. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. We are all messed up. And we need a victory. We need a victory over an enemy that we might not be able to see, which is evil, which is sin, which is death. And where Saul went out and he fought the Philistines and he fought the Ammonites and whateverites there were out there, Jesus was fighting the battle that ultimately we all needed to have won for us. And that was the defeat of sin and death on behalf of all those who placed their faith in him. And if we have placed our faith in him, we have placed our faith in an unfailing king, a king that accomplishes everything that a king should accomplish. Victory for his people, a final victory. He won. We don't have a flawed king. Each and every king, beginning with Saul, they were flawed men. They led in selfish directions. They failed. It wasn't a coincidence that they led. God allowed it. They led because God allowed them to lead. And I believe there was a divine purpose in that. He allowed them to lead and to fail so that they could see that they needed perfection. They actually needed God, even though he was rejected by them. He uses people to point us back to him, to place your trust in a man for salvation is foolish. It's just as foolish today as it was back then. But that's the beauty of being a God follower, is that we don't have to place our trust in a man for salvation. We can place our trust in God and God alone, who provides salvation by sacrificing himself on the cross. Saul was not the answer that they needed. He's what they were, what they asked for. David comes into the picture later. And David is described as a man after God's own heart. Man, I would love that title to be applied to me. But then we learn about David's life, and he's no clean picture either. Like I said last week, we could all sit here and say, man, I'm glad my family's not like David's. God's people need a Savior, and he promises to provide one. But Saul wasn't it. Today, God wants us to look to him. He wants our leaders to point to him. And even when they don't point to him, and they fall on their faces, and they prove to be imperfect, what he's hoping we will see is that in their failure, in our failure, we need him. We need him above all else. So stop looking for salvation in anything other than faith in Christ. Stop looking for salvation in the things of this world. Look to him. Because he's not hiding when the world's supposed to be seeing him. He's right there. He's right there standing guard in front of you to keep you from being harmed by all those things that this world would want to throw at you. God's love is perfect, even though we're imperfect. Amen.